Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. We continue in our examination of our baptismal vows in the United Methodist Church as we look at the account of the raising of Tabitha from the dead by the Apostle Peter. The beginning of our Christian walk is trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, but it doesn't end there. We also promise to serve Him as Lord. The problem for the modern church, especially in America, is that we have no point of reference for what it means to serve a Lord and why our commitment to the Lord of Lords is so much greater than any earthly ruler. We'll look at what it means and how Christians today can live in faithful service to Jesus Christ as their Lord. So grab your Bible, turn it to Acts chapter 9, and prepare your heart and mind as we reaffirm our promise of faithful service to our Lord. We're continuing our sermon series based on the Acts of the Apostles that we're reading, but also based on the promises that we make, the vows that we make at our baptism. And this week, if you want to open up your hymnal to page 34, and just keep that open, we're going to be referring back to this baptismal vow that we make, which says, "Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?" So the three promises there in that vow: do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord? We'll refer back to that. But for now, let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36. "Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Now since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, 'Tabitha, get up.' Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, we just pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds. Open up your word, your holy word to us, so that we may receive it again, fresh and new. We've heard this story before, Lord, but let us take it into our hearts this morning and make it a part of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the baptismal covenant. We're looking at the vows that we make at baptism. And this week we are looking at what it means to trust in Jesus as our Savior, to put our whole trust in His grace, and to serve Him as our Lord. The story that we read today is about a woman named Tabitha. In the Greek, her name is Dorcas. Tabitha would be her Aramaic name. And she was probably a Hellenistic Jew because they knew her by her Greek name as well. But none of that really matters. What matters is, what do we know about Tabitha? She was a woman of faith. She's called a disciple. She's called a disciple. And sometimes we get confused. We say, but I thought there were only 12 disciples. No, there were many, many disciples. To be a disciple means to be a learner or a student, a follower of a particular person or a particular teaching. To be a disciple means that you are a student. And we, as Christians, from the moment that we make our baptismal vows, from the moment that we enter into covenant with God, from the moment that we enter into the body of Christ, we become disciples. And how do I know that to be true? You might be sitting there going, "Well, I don't feel like a disciple. I don't think I'm a disciple." You are a disciple. How do I know this? Because in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave his great commission, which said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." That's our commission as Christians, to go into the world to make disciples of all nations. Everywhere we go, we should be making disciples. And what does it mean to make a disciple? You baptize them and you teach them. You baptize and you teach. In our baptismal covenant today, we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of our discipleship. We confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, but that's not the end, because then we also put our whole trust in His grace. Put our whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as our Lord. Now, we in the modern church, we have a problem with the lordship of Christ. And I think that the reason why we have a problem with the lordship of Christ is not so much that we don't want Christ to be our Lord. It's very simply that here in the 21st century, we have no, in America anyway, we have no idea what a Lord is. We don't live under the feudal system that they lived under in 1611 when they translated the Bible into English in the King James. Back then, everybody knew what a Lord was, because if you weren't a Lord, you had a Lord. You lived on a manor. You worked the land, but it wasn't your land. It belonged to the Lord of the manor. And the Lord lived up on a high hill, usually in a palace or a castle of some sort. That's the guy who owned all the land that you were working on. And he allowed you, out of the goodness of his heart, to keep some of what you worked on, but most of it went to him. So to have a Lord means we don't own any of this. Everything is His. And we're working for Him. That's what it means to have a Lord. And that's what it means to promise to serve Jesus as our Lord. Everything is His. Everything that we have comes from Him. And so when the Lord says go, we go. Think about what Jen was talking about this morning. Going to La Palmilla many, many moons ago when she was first tapped on the shoulder and said, "You're going to go down to Mexico." She didn't even speak Spanish. This young girl going down there and no Spanish, had no idea what to expect. And here we are today in 2016. She's getting sponsors for children so that they can go to school. She's taking funds down to a church community and helping them to get their church built. Think about that. But that didn't come from her. It wasn't something that she cooked up one day. Like she was sitting around bored and said, "You know, I think I'm going to go and build a church in La Palmilla." No. It was God tapping her on the shoulder. And she had made that baptismal covenant. And the Lord said, "Go," and she went. I want to talk to you a little bit about another woman from Pittman. Her name was Kim Bakley. Last summer, she passed away. And it left a void in the church. Because all of a sudden, people realized, oh my goodness, Kim did everything. You know? And now we have to backfill all the things that Kim was doing. I remember going to the memorial service and thinking, I'm looking out and I'm like, there's not a life in this congregation. And that sanctuary at Pittman, if you've ever been in Pittman, it's a large sanctuary. It was full. It was packed. We had people in the balcony. And I remember the viewing went over by about an hour and a half, you know. It was amazing. But seeing the outpouring of love, all the lives that she had touched. And I think about this woman, Tabitha. You know, her name lives today in many United Methodist women's circles that are named after her, either Tabitha or Dorcas, the Dorcas Circle, the Tabitha Circle. And what was her claim to fame, as it were, or what is it that made her notable to record her name and her acts here in the word, in the pages of the Bible? It said she was a disciple. It said that she was devoted to good works and acts of charity. And she made such an impact on her community that it seemed like they couldn't let her go. They called for Peter. Now, I don't know that they necessarily called for Peter to raise her from the dead or even that he would do anything. But they heard that he was in another town. The town of Lydda and Joppa are about, you know, maybe 7 miles apart. Joppa, by the way, is a port town. It's right on the Mediterranean Sea. And it's the port town for Jerusalem, which is about 35 miles to the southeast. In between Jerusalem, pretty much equidistant, on a single road going from the southeast to the northwest, you have Jerusalem, Emmaus, Lydda, Joppa. That's pretty much the geography that we're talking about. Now, Peter was in Lydda. They heard that he was in Lydda, and so they sent for him. He comes, and they're in the upper room with Tabitha lying in repose, and they're saying, look at all these things that she made for us when she was alive. Clothing that she made for the widows. You know, she was a woman of service. And her absence left a void in their community, a void that could be felt. So Peter said, you know, everybody out. Everybody out. I can't even imagine what was going through his mind, but he knelt down and he prayed. And God must have talked to him in that prayer because he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened up her eyes. She saw Peter, and she got up. And we don't read this part, but I like to think that she went back to serving the community, just as she had done before. Sounds like a wonderful story, doesn't it? I shared that story with Kim one time. I was talking to her about it. I said, this is a great story about service. She said, you know what I hear when I read the story? Why didn't anybody do what Tabitha did when she passed away? She said, how disappointing it must have been for Tabitha to open up her eyes and see Peter. There she is standing in front of the throne of God. And Jesus is going, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the... Oh, hold on a second. Oh, you got to go back. And she opens up her eyes and... Oh, like nobody could just sew a dress, you know, while she's gone. It's a very cynical way of looking at this story, but it's actually very accurate. And I never really thought about the story before, so thanks, Kim. I have a story I want to read for you. And I printed it out because I want to make sure I get it right. And it's a story many of you may have heard before. This is a story that predates internet memes. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. That's the problem facing the church today, is that nobody does what anybody could have done. They think somebody will do it. Everybody should do it, but nobody does it. So I think about this woman, Tabitha, and I think she was so important to the community. Peter raised her from the dead to continue doing what she was doing. When I left Pittman, I had to sit down with the pastor and make a list of all the things that I was involved with. And I remember Pastor Larry, God bless him, he looked at the list and he goes, "We're going to need like 9 people to do all this." And I go, "Oh, I don't know, I guess." It shouldn't be that way. When there is an opening, when there's something that needs to be done in the body of Christ, because we're all members of the body of Christ, we should all just get done. And we shouldn't be standing there going, "Well, somebody will do it. Somebody will do it." Maybe that somebody is you. And think about this for a second. What things do you do in the church that wouldn't get done? What things do you do that somebody might miss if you were gone? It's a challenging thought. If you can't think of anything, maybe it's time to consider, what are we not doing that we can be, or what should we be doing, and why are we not doing it? Looking at this vow, we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. It presumes that we need saving. And it's true. We do. The only way we can be saved is through Jesus Christ. That's why we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's not an easy thing to confess or to admit, especially in our current society, which is very permissive, promiscuous, licentious. Our society says, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want to do, it's fine. You know, you live your life and we'll leave you alone. But we have to admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. So we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. Put our whole trust in His grace. The gospel message, the good news of the Bible, is that God's grace covers all sin. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, God gives us this gift of faith. And through our faith, He rescues us with His grace. Isn't that amazing? He gives us the faith to believe in Him, and when we do, He rescues us. It all comes from Him. So we put our whole trust in His grace. There is no sin so great that God's grace cannot forgive it. And there is no sin so little that it doesn't need to be forgiven by God's grace. Again, we cannot save ourselves. So we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. We put our whole trust in His grace. And finally, we promise to serve Him as our Lord. We're often quick to say that Jesus is our Savior, but we're reluctant to say that He's our Lord. Like I said, we don't understand necessarily what a Lord is in this society. But do a little research and read about how feudal systems worked and what the Lord was and what the regular people were to the Lord. And when the Lord said, "Do this," you did it. Why? Because you were living on His land. Because you were working his crops, and he was letting you keep some of them. That's the feudal system. It's easy to understand in 1611, but not so much today. But there are a few verses in the Bible, too, that speak to this. Ephesians 2:10, after we're told that God's grace saves us and through his faith, through the faith that he gives us, Paul goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're not saved by our works. We are saved for good works. And when God saves us, when we receive our salvation, we enter into a covenant with God to serve him as our Lord. Abraham is listed in the hall of faith, as it were, in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Abraham believed in God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Where did that come from? It came from Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, how did his faith get demonstrated? How was Abraham's faith demonstrated? We read in Genesis 22, 12, when Abraham takes Isaac up the mountain, at the command of God, God says, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. This is the son through whom the promise of God was supposed to come. And Abraham acted in faith and took Isaac up the mountain. And Isaac said, Father, I see the wood for the burnt sacrifice, and I see the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God himself will provide the sacrifice. And in fact, he did. Angel of the Lord stopped Abraham's hand as he was about to kill Isaac. This is what he said. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. His faith was demonstrated through his works. James talks about this. In James chapter 2, we read that, you know, show me your faith. You say that you have faith and I have works. He says, but show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And in the same chapter, he says, faith without works is dead because it's all alone. Because it stands by itself. What are we doing in the church? Are we just sitting? Or are we participating? Are we holding on to faith? Or are we demonstrating our faith by our works? Now, our works don't justify us. Only God's grace does that through our faith. But our faith brings us to works. When we make this vow, the vow that I read this morning, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in his grace? Do you promise to serve him as your Lord? That's the vow that we make. And when we make this vow, sometimes we gloss over the words. We need to take it to heart what it means to serve Jesus as our Lord. Consider what Christ did for you. Then ask yourself, what would I not be willing to do for Christ? He, like Isaac, carried the wood up the hill for the sacrifice. Isaac carried the wood up the hill for the burnt sacrifice, and he was spared. But God didn't even spare his only son, who carried the wood up the hill and allowed himself to be sacrificed for our sakes. Finally, consider, if you were gone, would the people of the church fight to bring you back, as Tabitha's friends did, Would your absence be so monumental because of the works you do that the people might even seek to bring you back from the dead? Consider that. What are we doing in the church? What are we doing that would be missed if we were gone? And if we can't answer that question, then maybe we better find an answer for that. Let us pray. Lord God, we just ask that you would light the way to truth. Take this teaching this morning and place it in our hearts like a burning ember, like a coal of fire. Fill us with that heat, Lord. Make us burn for you. We want to be transformed, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. So renew our minds today, Lord. Take this teaching and let it sit in our hearts and let it sit in our minds and help us to bring it into our very lives this day and from this day forward. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.